So we come back to Matthew 28, and we'll be looking together at verses 11 through 15. Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. We remember this morning, the tomb was empty. The angel had rolled the stone away and said, "He is risen. He's sitting on the stone. The stone will never be put back. Our sins have been forgiven. We are free in Christ of our prison." He went through death. He went through the prison of death and then paid the penalty in full and then was released to go and be free. And in him, we see here that he has set us free indeed. And you would hope that everyone would respond to the resurrection the way that the women did, falling at his feet, worshiping him. The disciples, many others in Galilee, many witnesses. But as we know, all through the New Testament, the book of Acts, some respond and some resent it, whether it is the world or it is many that are in the religious church. There can be quite the opposite response. And that's what we see this evening as a warning to us that it wouldn't be ours and that we would be ready to give such a warning to others. Matthew 28, 11 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. "Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you.' So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." At the end of chapter 27, regarding the sealed tomb and the Roman guard, the Roman soldiers there to guard the sealed tomb, we were reminded that this was actually to protect against the modern swoon theory. The idea that, oh, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just fainted. He looked dead, but he revived. He recovered. He went his way. He didn't actually die. Well, the body buried in the tomb and sealed by the Romans, led by the chief priests and guarded by this, you know, this regiment of Roman soldiers, gets rid of that idea. There's a particular testimony there that Jesus really did die and was buried. Today we see the same intent and response of the Roman guard and chief priests and elders. They're trying to cover up what they couldn't keep covered in the first place, that they tried to prevent the resurrection. As we look at the end of Jesus' life, as we did look at the end of Jesus' life, excuse me, Judas's life, excuse me. As we looked at the end of Judas's life, we were warned in a sermon then, beware of the bloodiness of betrayal. His life didn't end well. His eternal life is not well. Here we are warned again about disbelieving and denying Jesus and his resurrection. The message this evening for you is beware of unbelief. And should you and I think that's not a message we need to hear, we need to remember that the church is often full of unbelievers. A church can move not forward. A church can really be struggling to move forward where the Lord directs them because of unbelief. That's the study, that's the history of most of the book of Numbers we just finished not long ago. And a lot of Numbers is brought to bear in 1 Corinthians 10 saying they are our example of what not to be like. In Hebrews 3 and 4, the same, a warning to the church, to look at the church of the past, that we would beware of unbelief. So let us let the Lord use this, sober us, and keep our eyes open in faith. Remember Luke 16, we thought about not long ago. The rich man and Lazarus die. And again, I believe this is a real story Jesus is telling us, not simply a parable. The rich man who is dead now in hell looks and sees Lazarus, who had been poor in heaven, happy now, doing so amazing in the bosom of Abraham. And he cries out to Abraham, "Father Abraham, please let Lazarus just dip his finger in water, just the tip of his finger, and touch my tongue and relieve me of this agony here in hell? And the answer was, it cannot be done. There's a chasm between us. It cannot be done. Then, knowing that it cannot be done, he asked, please, please send him to my father's house to save my five brethren from this torment that I'm in. Certainly that's something that should have our attention right now, yeah? And this is the answer given to him in verse 31 of Luke 16. And he said unto him, Abraham said unto the rich man in hell, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's pretty powerful and scary to think about. Jesus is saying, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they won't listen to the scriptures, God speaking through them, prophesying of the resurrection, prophesying of the Messiah when he comes, even if one rises from the dead before their very eyes, it will make no difference. They won't believe. They won't be saved. They'll still go to hell. They will deny it, even though they have been a witness of it. Frightening, frightening to consider. But we know from Romans 1 verse 18 that the wicked in unbelief hold the truth in unrighteousness. Or that is, they suppress it in unrighteousness. They know the truth, but they don't want to believe it. They block it out. They, you know, it's, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to believe it. I don't want to respond to it. And this is what we see the soldiers, the chief priests and the elders doing. And it's amazing and it's just scary. They know that Jesus has been risen from the dead. They know the tomb is empty. They hear the story about the angel. And yet we see that being the case and how negative it is. Yet we see God again overrules men in their wickedness. He's been doing that through all of these things they're trying to control. God overrules and uses it for his purposes. John Gill points this out. The very people, the very men who were meant to prevent the body of Jesus from leaving the tomb are the very men who report to the Pharisees and the elders that the body has left the tomb. They're supposed to be the ones keeping it from happening. And they're the first to report it to them that the body's gone. He has been raised from the dead. An angel rolled the stone to the tomb away. We see that hard-hearted unbelief denies the truth of Christ's resurrection. That's the main idea of the text this evening I submit to you. Hard-hearted unbelief denies the truth of Christ's resurrection. We see hard-hearted unbelief denying the scriptures, especially the resurrection. Oh, many, many times today, often in college, university settings, it's not... Not only unheard of, it's not unusual to have the Christian faith attacked and such things, even in classes that have nothing to do with it. We already saw the witnesses of the angels. We saw the witnesses of the witness of the women and the soldiers earlier this morning. Here we see the soldiers once again testifying to the truth of Christ's resurrection. They want to hide it, but to be able to hide it, they have to say it happened. And so we here have again a record. It happened. They're trying to hide it because it happened. The goal was nobody leaves this tomb. Well, Christ is risen, they left, and though they're going to hide it, it's because they know it's real. But they're trying to hide it because they're afraid of what the resurrection could mean for them. And the religious authorities are also afraid of what this resurrection could mean for them. So they put a plan of lies together to try and hide it. And it continues to the day of the writing of this gospel, years later. And so Matthew goes out of his way to disprove it. Look at verse 15. They took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, Matthew's writing primarily to the Jews to see them receive the Messiah. It's not without commenting on the Gentiles. There's a lot about that too, but he's writing primarily to the Jews, and it is to see the Jews saved. And yet Many of the Jews in his day, when he records this gospel for us, he says, still this day, this is a common saying. So many of the Jews are going around saying, Jesus was not raised from the dead. Come on. Jesus was not resurrected. The reason there's an empty tomb, the soldiers all fell asleep. And the disciples took the body, stole the body, hid the body. That's what happened. No resurrection. And Matthew is acknowledging this is a dangerous heresy. This is a witness that will be out there. And he is giving you, beloved, he's giving you an answer to it. He's specifically addressing this. And he's saying, no. Look. Look at the lies behind it. This isn't the truth. The truth is Jesus is raised. He is risen indeed. It was still a problem in the later church. Justin Martyr, one of the well-known apologists, wrote against this view in 150 A.D. in one of his dissertations. 150 A.D. It is still going around all over the place that Jesus wasn't really risen from the dead. And so the Christian church has to deal with such heresies and such falsehoods. And Matthew, again, has given us in verse 15, this is a saying that's been going around because they plotted it to try to hide the fact that they know it happened. So let's just be real and see the reality and know that Jesus has risen from the dead. Of course, there are those who try to explain the resurrection away today in similar ways. The scary thing is that they all know it is true. They knew it was true, and yet they block out the truth instead of being saved by it. And that's the scary thing. The very reality that would save them will condemn them. Because of unbelief. Here we see the alarming reality that people are going to believe what they want to believe. And people refuse to believe what they do not want to believe. And there's no changing them with the reality of facts and logic and reason. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. If they don't want to believe it, they will not believe it. They don't have good answers for why, but they won't. And so we see people don't want to believe the resurrection. They have no good reason not to believe the resurrection. It's a historical fact. But I won't believe it because I don't want to believe it. And that's the scary thing of unbelief. Without God helping us to believe, we won't believe what is right before our very eyes. But you have this testimony before your eyes, beloved. May you believe and may you call on others to believe. With such a testimony. You can say when someone brings this up, no, Matthew deals with that exact problem. He shows you where that's coming from. It's not true. In verse 15, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he specifically deals with that thing. It's not real. It's not true. It's a lie. Remember, it's there and go to it when you're witnessing. Because the problem is if you don't believe the truth of the resurrection, you won't participate in the resurrection at the last great day. Other than the general resurrection to be judged, but not the new spiritual body, not the resurrection unto everlasting life. And then you'll die forever. The resurrection also will be a testimony against all who deny it. That's the other powerful thing. The resurrection will be used as a testimony against those who deny it and unbelief. The very resurrection itself will condemn those who reject and ignore it. Acts 17, verse 31, because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that is Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The Bible says God has given a witness to all the world that he's coming to judge and that Jesus will judge people who are in unbelief. And what will be used against them? The very truth and reality of the resurrection. That which so many want to deny will actually be used as a witness against them for denying it, for not believing it. The soldiers take the money and they tell lies to hide the resurrection. Look at verse 4. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Earlier, when they saw the angel, and they obviously saw that Christ was risen and left the tomb, They were afraid. They were shaking. Well, first of all, think about it. They were the very ones that did what? Tortured him. Maybe they're afraid of Christ getting vengeance on them right now. I mean, can you imagine the man that you tortured and killed, risen from the dead before you? Whew, that'd be pretty scary. Christ is merciful. But they're afraid. Now think about that. They're afraid. And normally these are very courageous men. Roman soldiers are hardened men. They're battle experienced. They are trained. They are not men who scare easy. They scare everyone else, which is why they have this empire. And yet they're terribly afraid seeing the resurrected Christ. They're terribly afraid of seeing this angel who some say is probably Gabriel. They're terribly, terribly afraid. And so we see that fear again in the fact that they want to, what do we do? What do we do? And they try to hide it because they're afraid. Their fear is a testimony that it's real. Because these aren't the kind of guys that scare easy. And we must be able to handle the kind of lies that come out like this with the truth. And recognize people are often just afraid of its reality because they've got to repent and turn to God. And if they're not wanting to do that, then they want to try to hide the truth in unrighteousness. Charles Spurgeon says this about the text. Nothing lives so long as a lie. Nothing lives so long as a lie. He goes on to say this, though, except the truth. Nothing lives so long as a lie except the truth. So let's be ready to ask good questions to prove the truth. And I love how William Hendrickson kind of takes us through questions they could have asked the soldiers at the time. And we can ask those who are denying the resurrection at the time. We can ask these questions. Do you really mean that you men, Roman soldiers, remained asleep when some Galilean fishermen entered the garden, and that while they were busily engaged in removing and turning on its side the heavy slab, entering the tomb and carrying out the corpse, none of you men even so much as woke up? Some sleepers you must be. Amazing. You all slept through that? And it could have been 12, could have been a lot more. It was probably a fairly large group of men. All of you Roman soldiers trained to keep guard? You've slept through it all? I mean, remember, this is a huge stone. And it has been sealed to give a witness if the seal's been broken to try to keep this from happening. They are there knowing that there may be disciples coming to do that. And you want me to believe that you all fell asleep? And if they really did do this, you didn't hear anything? Every single one of you slept? Hendrickson goes on, you could ask this, well, if you were sleeping, then how do you know what happened? They're giving a testimony. The disciples came and they stole the body of Jesus. We know this because we were sleeping. I guess we're supposed to trust that they were sleepwalking. I don't know. You can ask the question, wait a minute, they're all saying that they know this happened, but they were all sleeping. That's that you can't know what happened if they were sleeping. Jonathan Gill points out that sleeping on watch was severely punished by the Romans. It's not likely that any of them were sleeping, and there was a severe punishment if that happened. Charles Spurgeon says a Roman soldier would have sooner committed suicide than confess that he had fallen asleep on his watch. Think about Acts chapter 16, verse 27, the jailer. When Paul and Silas, you know, the prison is open. They could have left. They didn't left. But the jailer thinks they've left. And what is he about to do? Kill himself. They stop him. Hey, we're still here. Don't worry. Don't do it. He becomes converted. It is not likely that this Roman guard was asleep. Of course, we know that they were not asleep. Calvin says you could ask the soldiers this. How did unarmed, feeble men, remember these disciples, they all scattered. They were afraid. They're hiding. The women came. They didn't come. They were all scared. How did these unarmed, feeble men get by the Roman guard? Can you imagine that? These Roman warriors with their shields and swords, trained for battle, and some fishermen and accountants, tax collectors are going to take them out? They're going to move. It would have to have been a supernatural movement, right? I mean, they're going to break through this Roman guard, break the seal, roll this enormous stone away? I don't think so. Then Calvin says you could ask, why didn't you track their footsteps? Couldn't you follow their footsteps? Why didn't you try to track them down? I don't think it would have been that hard to follow and find out where they were. 12 men carrying a dead body. Pretty sure you could have found that. Why? Because this isn't what happened. He was risen from the dead. The danger of unbelief. But in belief, be ready to ask those questions that God might lead some out of unbelief. Because Jesus, he even is tough on his own disciples for unbelief about the resurrection until they saw it for themselves. In Mark 16, verse 14, afterward it is written, afterward Jesus appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Yeah, I should be saying 11, right? Judas is gone now. As they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Jesus is saying, you disciples, I am not pleased with you. You struggled to believe that I was risen from the dead. What did I tell you was going to happen? And so he's not saying, oh, it's okay, I understand you were scared. He upbraids them. I am not pleased with your unbelief in my resurrection. What did Jesus say to doubting Thomas in the Gospel of John, chapter 20? Remember, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I can touch his wounds. And so then Jesus comes to Thomas and he says, Thomas, stick your finger in my hands. Stick your hands in my side. See that I am risen from the dead. And then he says, be not faithless, but believing. Believe my resurrection. Elsewhere, what did he say? Go catch some fish. Let's eat. I'm not a ghost. And then he ate a meal with them. Ghosts can't eat food. He had a physical resurrection. Yes, we'll have spiritual bodies, but that just means bodies that are glorified, ready for heaven. I've actually heard from the pulpit of a Reformed church once, I think a man who was a little confused and said this wasn't a real body. I said, you tell me it wouldn't have done this when it hit the wood. Yes, it would. Of course it would. He ate fish. He said, look, my body is raised. I am raised from the dead. It is a physical resurrection. I'm here and I'm about to send back into heaven. Of course, if he isn't raised, then we're not raised. 1 Corinthians 15. If he's not raised in the body, then we will not be raised in the body. It's a big deal. So be not faithless, but believing that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is raised, and he had the wounds of his crucifixion to prove it. Thankfully, they did believe, and so they are saved, and they will be raised. But not all believe, and so not all will be raised. In Matthew, there's a time where Jesus said, it was said of Jesus, he didn't do many mighty works in his own country. They didn't have the opportunity to see him do many works in his own country. Why? Because of their unbelief. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, once again, point to those who died in the wilderness. The church of God, an entire generation, millions of people, they died in the wilderness. They did not enter the promised land, a type of heaven. Why? Book of Numbers? Because of unbelief. Hebrews 3 and 4 quotes Psalm 95, verse 11, many times. And actually the verses before verse 11, saying, don't be like them in the wilderness who rebelled against God because of unbelief. They did not enter God's rest because of unbelief. And the application in Hebrews 3 and 4 is, if you do the same in how you respond to Christ, if you won't believe the resurrection, you will not enter heaven. Just like they didn't enter the promised land, a type of heaven. Why again? Yeah, they were disobedient. Yeah, they rebelled. But the constant problem again and again was unbelief. They wouldn't believe what God said. They wouldn't believe what God's ministers said on his behalf. He told them to say these things. They rejected it. They turned away from the promised land. And through all that history of 40 years, they just kept not believing God. And they kept suffering and dying for it. And the only ones that did enter the promised land were those who, what? Believed. Other than, of course, we know Moses and Aaron believed, but were not allowed to go in. And Moses' sin related to unbelief, we're told. Not the same kind of thing, but there's this great warning. Again and again and again in Hebrews 3 and 4, pointing to those in the Old Testament as our example, not to be like them, that we would not go into the eternal promised land. And the one word that keeps coming up as the particular sin of why is unbelief. Hebrews 3 verse 12 says this, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Be warned and warn everyone, beware of unbelief. Because it can be so powerful, so destructive, so eternally damning that you can watch Jesus Christ be risen from the dead, that you can watch an angel from heaven open up the tomb and still die in unbelief. As he warned in Luke 16, verse 31, they will not be persuaded though one rose from the dead. May God give us faith. May God give us belief. And may he let it grow. And may he grant belief in the hearts of others so that they don't deny Jesus Christ right before them. That they don't deny him speaking in the scriptures in their very ears. But let us begin with us, and may God protect us all from unbelief. Because next week, the end of the gospel will be, he's got a big job for you and me to do. And if we're going to do the Great Commission, we're going to have faith. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we do acknowledge and recognize the danger of unbelief in our own lives, often stemming from fear or other sins. We do pray, Lord, that you would help thou our unbelief and increase our faith. Keep our eyes on you and remember that you are risen from the dead. This is all true. We confess and recognize. Sometimes in our heart of hearts, we're afraid this might not be true. We're told so often this is not true. The scripture is not true. The resurrection is not real. And Lord, it has to be by our faith. We're not there to witness it ourselves. But we remember you prayed for us. You prayed for those who would believe the message given to us, though we are not there to see it. Lord, bless our eyes of faith to see and believe that you are risen and that you sit at the right hand of God in heaven and that you indeed are coming back in our flesh and soul to judge the world, including by the testimony of your resurrection for those who deny it. So, Lord, before one another today, we acknowledge your resurrection. We declare it. We proclaim it. Your bodily resurrection and that all will be raised in the general resurrection. And those in Christ for new spiritual bodies unto eternal life. Lord, we do pray that you help us to see the danger of unbelief and show us where scales need to come off our eyes to better recognize what you are clearly saying in your scriptures, but we often don't want to deal with. We don't want to believe. Show us, Lord, in how many ways we don't want to believe you. We don't want to move forward. We're afraid to enter into the promised land. We're afraid to move forward in the ways you have told us and guided us in the scriptures and in the spirit because of unbelief, because of a lack of faith. Oh, Lord, let us hear you say what you said this morning. Be not afraid. And as you said to Thomas, be not faithless. But believing. For it is by faith that you will deliver and do mighty things in our midst. So increase our faith, O Lord. Let our testimony be more than anything else, faith in God, faith in Christ, seen in our following after him. Lord, let each one of us enter the true promised land of heaven because you have given us true, abiding faith in Jesus Christ and all that the gospel says about him, and especially here, the resurrection. And let us be warned that 1 Corinthians 15 is written to the Corinthians because they were struggling to believe in the bodily resurrection. They were making everything spiritual, theoretical, and then they were sinning with their bodies greatly because of it. Protect us from that, Lord, and let us recognize this is the danger for the church at all times. Increase our faith to believe what you say is true and every man a liar. And should we be the only one, let us stand in faith unto the end for your glory, for our good. We pray your blessing on all these things. And we pray in faith as your gracious gift. In Jesus' name, and all your people said, Amen.